All right, well, who this morning would say you believe it's important that we be filled with the Holy Spirit as a follower of Christ? Okay? And as we've looked at a few weeks ago, we know that the reason it's important that we're filled with the Spirit is so we can be a bold witness for Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, this morning I want to talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit on a higher plane than I think we usually consider. And you might ask, well, is that even possible? I mean, filling with the Spirit's filling with the Spirit, right? Well, the plane that I want to talk about being filled with the Spirit this morning is related to building Christ's church. And so it's a plane which that is important no matter what you're talking about as far as being filled with the Spirit. But the plane of being filled with the Spirit I want to talk about is not just about individuals being filled with the Spirit, but about the body of Christ corporately being filled with the Holy Spirit. All right. Now, some of you might be asking, well, Pastor, where do you see that in the Bible? I'm glad you asked, because I really want you to be people of the Bible. Amen. All right. And so what I want to do is I'm going to have you help me answer that question. Well, how do you answer a question that you're supposed to, you know, receive an answer for? Well, you're going to know much of the answer to this question. It's just we've got to go to the Word to see it. Amen? All right, so in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, how many are familiar with that passage? All right, most of us here. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, was the Holy Spirit just given to individuals, or was He poured out on the whole group of people that were gathered together? Okay? So it came as a corporate filling, amen? Now, yes, every individual got filled, but it came in a corporate gathering, okay? All right, now that's interesting because that's the primary point when the Spirit of God was given, when Jesus poured out the Spirit on the church, amen? And from that point on, the Spirit was here because you're going to see now that it's about receiving the Spirit, not being given the Spirit from that point on. Okay, all right, now, in Acts 8, where Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached the gospel, all right, remember that story? And then Simon the sorcerer, he wanted, you know, to get in on it, remember that story? Okay, well, after people came to Christ, Peter and John came down to Samaria and laid hands on the people to receive the Holy Spirit, all right? Now, did they go all over the city to lay hands on the people, or were the people gathered in one place? Have you ever thought of it about like this yet? Okay, they were gathered in one place. So receiving the Holy Spirit was not just an individual experience, it was also a corporate experience. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 10. When Peter went to the Gentiles, Cornelius came as a result of an angel. Peter came back with them. He began to preach the gospel. When the Holy Spirit came on the Gentiles, right in the middle of Peter's sermon, did the Holy Spirit just come on individual Gentiles, or was it given to the whole group who were gathered all at the same time? Again, we don't often think of it like that, do we? And I think it's because we're such an individualistic, independent American culture that we get into this mindset that things happen, it's me and God. And yet God's showing here that in all of these occasions when the Spirit was poured out or received, I should say, it was a corporate setting. One final occasion, Acts chapter 19, when Paul asked the 12 disciples that were in Ephesus, not Jesus' 12, but these were disciples of Christ. They were believers in Christ, following Him. These 12 disciples in Ephesus, Paul asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit, and they said, "We haven't even heard that there was a Holy Spirit." Okay? So when Paul laid his hands on those disciples to receive the Holy Spirit, was their experience just an individual experience? Or again, was it a shared corporate experience? Folks, listen, I've just walked you through every example that is the main examples in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit was received. It happened every time when people were gathered corporately. Now, that does not mean that a person cannot be at home and understand by the Spirit that they need the power of God and the Spirit of God can be given. But oftentimes it comes in a corporate setting with the laying on of hands in a context that is body related, not just individual related, okay? And I want us to see that. So what I want you to do is keep this corporate context in mind of all these occasions when the Holy Spirit was given when we look at this next passage. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. Okay? Very familiar passage to many of you as well about the Holy Spirit, about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Beginning with verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now I want to ask you this. Is Paul writing to unbelievers or believers? Believers. It's the church in Ephesus, right? Okay. Continuing in verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Another translation translates that wild living. Okay? Instead, be filled with the Spirit.
Now we're talking.
Okay? So this is now talking to believers who by this time would have received the Holy Spirit. So what this helps you to understand is that the grammatical context here is that what in the original language is not just talking about being filled with the Spirit one time. It's talking about being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. As one wag years ago said, I need to be filled with the Spirit every day because I leak.
Amen?
Amen? Now, I hope as a Christian, if you're being filled for the Spirit, to be a bold witness, right? So how do you leak? By being a bold witness. I hope we're leaking around here. Amen? And of course, we also know that that's the gifts of the Spirit that are in operation, praying for people, people being healed, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, you know, healing, all of that, workings of miracles, those kinds of things, the gifts of the Spirit, right? The Spirit is leaking, so we need to be filled, all right? But now, in the midst of when he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, notice he continues, verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, I do have times where I will come, and I think we ought to, individually, and worship, and praise, and sing to God, amen, praises to his name. We need to have that time. But Paul's writing to the church, right? And so he's talking about, really, the church in their togetherness, yourselves together, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Notice that's all a part of being filled. So now let's put this in the context of the Spirit being received in a corporate setting. Do you realize that our being filled with the Spirit, we ask God to be filled with the Spirit. That's part of it, right? But it's when we come together singing spiritual songs, worshiping, glorifying his name, focusing on him. Folks, that's in that corporate setting, that's when the Spirit is being received, right? He's already been poured out. You already have a deposit guaranteeing the inheritance. You're saved, but you need to get refilled. And I'm telling you, too many people think that that happens just me and God by myself. And there's a part of the filling of the Holy Spirit that can only come when the body of Christ is gathered together and there's that dynamic of oneness that's occurring, that the Spirit of God is flowing. The fountain is pouring. It's bubbling. I should say the fountain is bubbling up, right? Because that's really how it happens. It's you know, we say be filled with the Spirit. I think we oftentimes think of it, you know, I'm just thinking of this. This has got to be a Spirit thing. I think it oftentimes is the outside coming in. But it's the Spirit who indwells us. Remember the Bible says that rivers of living water will flow out of you? You know what that means? What that means is that the Spirit of God that's inside of you as you're worshiping, as you're praising, he's bubbling up, he's stirring up, he's filling. And guess what? Eventually, he's got to come out.
That's right.
Amen. Amen? Yeah. Woo, thank you, Jesus. That, woo, I'm getting something today. I'm just telling you. Wow. All right. So that's the filling. Well, guess what? That happens when we come together, people. When we gather together, that's the stirring that happens. How many know it? Sometimes they're just, yeah, we have real powerful times of oneness with the Lord in our quiet times, do we not? Let me ask you something. Anybody had a time where it was flat as a pancake? And it didn't seem like no matter what you did? I mean, that's when you got to be getting, how do you deal with that? You begin to praise. You begin to worship. You begin to stir that up. Well, guess what? That's good for you. But folks, we got to come together and do that. That's why we come together. It's just not to do church. It's about that filling. So when we go back out there, we've stirred one another up. You know, doesn't Hebrews 10:26 and, you know, 5-26 say that? Do not forsake the assembling together as is the habit of some, but do so more, all the more as you see the day, capitalized day of judgment approaching. It says spur one another on toward love and good deeds. It talks about encouraging one another. Guess what? That's all about the Spirit of God being stirred up inside of us. Corporately. As Pastor Keith says, Selah. Pause and think about it. All right? And so what I want to focus on this morning is why three principles. Why the continual corporate filling of the Holy Spirit is so important. What is necessary for this kind of continual corporate filling to occur? We've already touched on that. And what the outcome is of the continual filling of the Holy Spirit on a corporate level. Okay? Now, to understand these three principles, we actually need to build off of what we taught 2 weeks ago. Or I should say what I taught 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, we focused on what the early church did when 3,000 people came to Christ on the day of Pentecost. Right? So let's look at it again. Because some of you are looking at me like, what was that, Pastor? That was 2 weeks ago. I can't remember dinner last night. Okay. So let's look at Acts 2, 42 through 47. Okay, Acts 2, 42 through 47. This is after Peter preached. The Spirit of God had already been poured out. 3,000 people were cut to the heart and gave their lives to Jesus Christ. We got in on a little bit of that this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Okay? And so from verse 46, we saw that in order for the early church to be able to care for the 3,000 people that came to Christ, a practice, I want to emphasize that word because we used that word 2 weeks ago, a practice was implemented that included two different venues. The first practice was they continually met in the temple courts. Okay? The second venue was they met in their homes. Right? You see that in verse 46. All right? Now, when the early church met in those two venues, we see in verse 42 that they engaged in four additional practices. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, which is intimate relationship as a result of having Christ in common. Okay, the word is koinonia in the Greek. They joined in the breaking of bread, which could have been eating together as a meal, but it would have also included the new covenant communion, right? Jesus said, "Remember me," which also would include within its context worship. So they would have worshiped together. And then finally, prayer. All right? Now, what we established 2 weeks ago was that within each of these practices that the early church engaged in are principles that we need to apply to building Christ's church today. All right? However, what I emphasized was how principles and practices are different. And if you weren't here, you get to get caught up now. How's that? Briefly, principles are related to functions that must be done, okay? And they do not change. Emphasis, principles. Practices, on the other hand, are related to the different ways that a function can be done, and those practices can change and often will need to change. Okay? So for instance, let's say you need to cut down a tree in your yard for some reason. The principle would be you need to cut down the tree. However, the practices could be, it could be done with a chainsaw, it could be done with a handsaw, it could be done with an axe. You could start from the top and work your way down. You could start at the bottom and fell the tree. It kind of depends upon your situation, right? But the principle is that tree's got to go. But there's all kinds of practices that you can use on how to get that done. Does that help make sense now? All right? You can argue over which practices might be better than others, but the principle remains the same. All right? Now, the principles that we looked at 2 weeks ago that were established in the early church and that were associated with the practices they engaged in were these. Christ's plan for building his church includes the body of Christ meeting together regularly in both a larger corporate gathering and smaller intimate gatherings. Okay? Now, theirs was the temple. I can't fly to Jerusalem. And of course, you know, the old temple isn't even there. You know, they're wanting to build the new one eventually. Okay? So we can't go to a Jewish temple, right? So that's a practice. And they met in their homes. That was a practice. But the principle was is that there was a corporate gathering for teaching and worship, and there was also more intimate gatherings where it says they gave to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, the fellowship, and prayer. Okay? And so the principle that we gained is large corporate gathering, smaller intimate gatherings. All right? And then the principles that we all also establish in terms of what happens in the context of those two meetings were the four things that I just mentioned, okay? They did it, the apostles' teaching. That was their practice. The principle is when we gather together in both venues, the Word of God needs to be involved in those practices. We can do our practices a little differently, but there still needs to be a large one and smaller ones, right? But the Word of God needs to be incorporated, okay? And the second principle off of their practice was the fellowship. Well, we may not do fellowship exactly like they did, but we still need to have intimate connection with one another in the body of Christ. If you think it's just me and Jesus, you're going to have a very difficult time in your relationship walk with the Lord. You need to have connection with other believers in Christ to stir one another up, okay? Did we not establish that already in the way the Spirit came? See my point? And there's got to be a moving of the Spirit in the larger gathering as well as the intimate gathering, folks. Listen, the Spirit is not limited to just one or two ways of doing things. So you see this context that's here, okay? All right, and then communion and worship. Well, in our context, you know, they probably did it in the homes. In our context, we will probably do that in our corporate gathering. See what I'm saying? That doesn't mean you can't do it in the smaller gatherings, but you see the difference between that principle has to still be applied. Remember me, Jesus said, right? Until I return. The practice of when we do that and what size groups involved and all that, that can change. Okay? And then finally, prayer. And again, we pray for people in our life groups. We pray for people. We pray here. And we have prayer meetings specifically designated to that. Thank you. Okay. Now, along with these principles, we also looked at how the venues in which we meet in the church, in other words, the larger corporate gatherings and the smaller intimate gatherings, relate to the structure of the church, right? Okay. Believe it or not, this building that we meet in really is not the structure of the church. How the church gathers together, the venues that they gather in, that's because, right, the church is not brick and mortar. The church is God's called out people. So the structure is how they gather together. Does that make sense? Okay. And so we showed the principles of structure that we learn of in the New Testament, in the early church, all right? And then the principles of incorporating the Word of God, fellowship, communion and worship, and prayer are related to what needs to exist within that structure. Right? Okay. Now to make my point, we focused on a principle that Jesus taught in a parable in Luke 5, 37 through 39. So let's look at this again. It's the principle of the wineskin. Okay, let's read this passage, Luke 5, 37 through 39. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. All right? Now, what Jesus is teaching here with the wineskins and the wine is this. The wineskins are a structure, correct? That the wine is contained within. All right? When you put new wine into a new wineskin, fermentation will occur, which releases ethanol that causes the wineskin, the structure, to expand. All right? However, if you put new wine in an old wineskin, that which has already been expanded, the old wineskin won't be able to expand a second time any further and will break from the fermentation of the new wine. All right? So new wine must be put in new wineskins so that expansion can occur. And so we looked at how this principle applies to the local church. When God wants to impart a new move of His Spirit into a church, which would be to fill it with new wine, correct? The wine of the Spirit. The church will need to put a new structure in place. In other words, a new wineskin, so it can handle the new move of the Spirit. All right? Now, if a new structure is not established, when the Spirit starts moving and causes things to expand, two things can happen. The old structure within the church will stretch and break, which will bring actually an ultimate loss. Or the church will just shut out the new wine of the Spirit from entering in at all into its existing structure. Okay? Neither one are positive results, correct? So a new structure must be established and put in place. However, when a church does put a new structure in place, it's important that it holds to the principle that was established within the early church. There still needs to be both a large corporate gathering and small intimate gatherings within that structure, right? Because that's what the wineskin has in common. All wineskins have in common. It's just, it's a new wineskin. So you don't change the fact that it's the same kind of structure. So what is it that changes then? Well, what changes is that, is how those gatherings are formatted. Okay? So if we had an expansion because of the move of the Spirit here, well, guess what? There's only so much room for people to fill this room. So we're either going to have to build more, or we're going to have to do multiple services. We're going to have to do something to change this gathering. It still has to be a corporate gathering wineskin, correct? But we're going to have to do some things a little differently. We need a new way format for that happening. So I'm already preparing those of you that are already going, I don't want to be a part of a big church because nobody ever knows buddy. And I'm telling you, when you go to two services, oh, I'm telling you, the people start complaining. Well, I don't get to see so-and-so. And you're already thinking it. I know it. Okay? Now listen, It's like teaching your child something at this age, so when they get to this age, they already know it's coming. When the move of the Spirit is on and expansion starts happening and people are coming in, folks, listen, we're going to have to change some ways that we do things. Just keep in mind, this is God's church, not yours. Okay? And He wants expansion. He wants more souls in His church. Not so that we can say, wow, look at what a big church we have. That's not the point. Every soul that gets added is one less in hell and one headed to heaven. Okay? That's the way we got to think. Not about us. It's about Him and His people. Okay? All right. So, the format will change. All right? Now, here's what we're going to have to decide. Will it change? Will we change? So we can handle the expansion that comes from the move of the Holy Spirit? Or will we stay the same and either miss the move of the Spirit or be broken by it? And that, you know what? And this is what happens. People will come in. This is a statistic. When your church gets about 75, 80% full, people will come and visit, but it's like it feels cramped to them. They don't quite know where there's a seat. They're uncomfortable. They'll not come back. So when we get to that point, we're going to have to look at some things. Okay? And so either we're going to shut the move of out and say, nope, this is all we're going to have because we're comfortable with this. It's our, you know, we want what we want. Or are we gonna be stretched? How many know stretching feels so good, doesn't it? Just try to stretch a tight muscle and feel how good that feels. But it's good for you, amen. Amen. Okay. All right. So there's actually a couple different ways that we can establish a new structure. The church can plant a new church that contains a new format to its wineskin. That's one way. Or the church will need to change the existing formats within its structure to handle the expansion that comes from the new move of God's Spirit. Okay. Now guess what? This also means that, and whether you know it or not, I'm just going to sow another little seed. You know, it seems like we've just implemented our life groups, right? I'm just telling you right now, we already got something percolating so that the wineskin can expand. Just letting you know, okay? I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just letting you know. Something, the Spirit of God's already percolating. We got to be willing to expand and change, folks. This isn't about us. It's His church, all right? Now, both of those kinds of expansions, whether it be a church plant or to reformat your existing structure, require a lot of work. Would you agree? All right, it either involves multiplication and an initial decrease and then a transition in a church, or it involves the work of expansion and in-house changes to the existing format that exists. Okay, so now doesn't all that sound wonderful and exciting and painful and challenging all at the same time? Well, here's what we as a church can take heart in. You're going, oh, phew. We don't have to worry about changing a whole new wineskin yet. Okay? Because as a young church plant, our very existence means we are a new wineskin. Okay? A new structure, right? And how we're gathering. This wineskin isn't filled up yet. So we're a new wineskin. Okay. Do you feel better about that yet? Okay. At least for a little while, right? All right, but here's what we do need to focus on as a church. Our current wineskin will still need to stretch with the expansion that comes with the moving of God's Spirit. All right? And what this means is that over time, our current structure will expand with the fermenting power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And as more people are brought into the church, that causes that expansion. Okay, so the fermentation and the adding on. The adding is causing the wineskin to expand. That's going to become from the anointing. Okay? Right? And then as the move of the Holy Spirit increases, the empower and the anointing of the Spirit and the expansion occurs within the church, within this church, then we will come to a point when the power and anointing will come to maturity, all right? And the expansion of the wineskin will be complete. It will hold all it can hold. And there will be an outpouring of mature wine on the community and the world, okay? But it's at that point when it's time for a new wineskin, okay? All right, so since we are still in the expansion mode of our current wineskin, we need to more specifically look at what that actually looks like, okay? So, we've already established that the wineskin is the structure that holds wine, correct? So when we talk about the wineskin of the church, that's referring to the church's structure. We've already laid that down. And the church's structure consists of its corporate and smaller gatherings. All right, now let me ask you something. If the church's structure consists of corporate gatherings as well as smaller intimate gatherings, then what are those gatherings made of? People, right? Can't have a gathering if you don't have people together. Okay? I'm not trying to ask a trick question, believe me. Okay? And so in order for the church's structure to be in place, it requires that people who make up that structure gather together. I want you to just keep that thought in your mind, all right? So when we talk about wine as it relates to the church structure, wine is the picture of the Holy Spirit, correct? Okay? All right, Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a comparison that's being made there. Okay? Since the gathered church is the wineskin that holds the wine of the Holy Spirit within itself, if we want to experience the filling of the Holy Spirit within the church, it's going to require, folks, that we gather together in the venues that have been established in God's Word. Are you beginning to see the significance of why we say join a life group. Be here at church. Come to a prayer meeting. It's not just because that's the religious things that churches do. Are you getting that? Okay? If you want to see the filling, the pouring, the anointing, the expanding come, isn't it ironic that that's going to be require us coming together to get that filling? And as we go out and share with people and bring them with us to our gatherings, the wineskin expands. See that? So how bad, how much in your spirit do you want to see an expansion of God's wineskin? The increase in His church, amen? Okay? Now let's take this a little further. For wine to ferment and become more potent and mature, it also requires that it be gathered into one place, right? In terms of what we're talking about, into a wineskin. If you just take the juice and you just go like this all over the place, and even if it's on a nice hard surface so you know it doesn't soak in anywhere, it just sits there, is it going to ferment like that? No, it has to be gathered in one place. See the corporate context? I'm telling you, there is a significant corporate context of coming together for the filling of the Spirit of God when we come together in these principles of the Word of God, worship and prayer, and fellowship. Okay? We got to be together. So, along with all of that gathering that must take place, there must be the right elements in place for the fermenting process of wine, correct? You have to have sugar, you have to have yeast. There's elements, okay? The same thing, just what I just said with those four elements, worship, fellowship. You need those elements in place for the bubbling to occur, okay? All right, now, secondly, the right kind of environment must exist. In other words, the right kind of temperature for good fermentation. If it's not the right temperature, the right environment, when all those things are gathered and those elements are in place, fermentation still doesn't function very well. Okay? And so, for the church to experience the moving of the Holy Spirit and growth that comes through the from the moving of the Spirit, these same three truths apply. One, the church must gather together. We've already established that. Secondly, it requires the elements of the Word of God, fellowship, communion, worship, and prayer. We've already established that. But now, finally, when all of those principles are in place, it still requires this environment. Let's look back at verses 43 through 45, which we already read, to see the kind of environment that enabled the moving of the Spirit to be present in the early church. Everyone was filled. Say filled. How many think it's pretty tough to be filled with awe if you're not filled with the Spirit? Think about it. Okay? They were filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. Everybody say together. Together and had everything in common. There's the koinonia factor. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now I want to say, do we see consistently that kind of intimacy in the gatherings of the church today? Ouch. So maybe we're doing the right things, but do we have the right environment? Okay, now the principle, remember principles and practices? The principle that needs to come out of that is simply put the environment here was one of awe and giving that flowed out of an atmosphere of love. Okay? Would you agree with that? So the people here wanted to be together and they wanted everyone to be victorious in Christ. The early church experienced the power and the moving of the Holy Spirit because they joined themselves together and understood that it wasn't for the purpose of what I can get. It was for the purpose of what I can give. Do we have the right environment in the church today? Do we come to church so we can give something? Is that the core desire of our heart? So that we can love someone? Have the privilege in Christ of giving to someone? They couldn't wait to come together around the Word because they wanted to give someone out of what Christ had given them. It was a heart of love. It was a heart of desire to give, to nurture, to support, to worship together. I want to see you get more of God. I want to see you be victorious. I want to see you overcome. I want to see the needs that you have, that we as God's people can meet those needs. It was an atmosphere of giving, folks. And how many people get mad when a pastor gets up and preaches a sermon about giving? Is it any wonder that we can do all the right things but not have the environment for those things to ferment in the Spirit? Selah. But an atmosphere of love and giving is one the Holy Spirit can move in. Amen? All right, but then let's look. This is how we'll kind of wrap things up. Let's look at Acts 2:47 and see what happened when they gathered, the elements were in place, and the right environment was existing. Acts 2:47. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So that's part of the environment too, right? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Whew. Are you getting this morning? Here's where we see the expansion of the church's wineskin. Notice how that they consistently gathered around the elements and the environment was right. And so the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And what I find interesting in this sentence is the words, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This means that the Holy Spirit had to be present and moving in their midst, right? And so when they went back out from their gatherings, because the Spirit was moving in their midst and was filling the wineskin, the people that made up the gatherings, when those people went back out, they were carriers of that power and anointing. And they leaked. Amen? And so people were being added to the early church's wineskin. All right, well, let me say that I know a few things about LifeGate Community Church. I know that your hearts are one of love and that you are a giving church. I'm amazed. I shared this at our vision meeting. With the small number of people we have, the high percentage of people who faithfully tithe and give in this church. That's incredible, okay? And that's important. But how many know there's a giving that also takes place in our gathering that's not just monetary? Okay? Now, the early church did both, right? And Paul said that, did he not, about tithing? You know, he chastised the Pharisees because they gave, you know, of their 10%, right on the dot, of their mint and their rue and all this. And but he talked about the lack of mercy in their heart. And he said, you should not forsake one without the other. So giving has to be complete. It has to be monetarily. If there isn't monetary giving with the other, then it's really just superficial, is it? Isn't it not? How can you say to your brother who's in need, go and be well fed, but do nothing about it? Isn't that what James says? Basically, you're no better off than an unbeliever if you do that. Okay? So giving monetarily is a part of it, but giving to one another. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you something. You can't give to someone if you don't gather with them. You can't give to the body if you're off by yourself and you don't ever come together. And I'm going to tell you, there's a giving that has to happen in the worship service that you can't do in the smaller gathering. And there's a giving that occurs in the smaller gathering that you can't do in the worship service. Right? I'm just preaching the word, folks, so don't get mad at me. If you do, you can take it up with the Lord. I don't. I'm just playing with you a little bit. Let me play, okay? So, but I know this church is a giving church. I also know that you want to grow and you want people to come to Christ. You want to be the people God's called us to be. I know that. I know that's the heart of this church. But here's what I believe God wants to happen in us as a local church. Since the Lord made it clear that this year He wants us to focus on what His Word says about Christ's church. We got that through our season of prayer and fasting very clearly. I've shared with you before, it's the first time others in the body have come forth and it confirmed. So it wasn't by chance that God was actually beginning to do the very thing that He wanted us to focus on in His Word. Body life. Isn't that amazing that God actually does what He says? Okay? So I don't believe God wanted us to focus on the church, His church, just so we could learn information about His church, right? I believe it's because He wants us to be His church. And so the truth is that in order for us to be the church, that means we must gather together so that we can love and give to one another and be filled with the Holy Spirit together so that He can expand us. We have to do it. And so for all of those things to happen, they won't just happen by accident, right? It's going to take our participation and our involvement. And so what this means is participating in the practices that make up our wineskin as a church are these. We have a corporate worship service on Sunday mornings. We offer corporate seminars and conferences that are offered either here at our facility or off-site. We have life groups, which meet in various times and places. We have our prayer meetings, which meet Sunday evenings, Friday mornings, and then there's Sunday morning prayer for the service. And finally, this also includes something I didn't touch on today, which includes serving within some area of ministry within the church. Okay? Now, I want to mention or emphasize these different areas of connection, or I realize I mention these areas quite often within our church, within our services. Okay? I try to keep them before us. All right? But as a pastor, I know, I'll change the example a little. You can lead sheep to water. Okay? And we have people that are drinking heavily. Oh, that they get Holy Ghost filled by drinking deeply. Okay? Filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay? But there's still reasons why others aren't involved. Okay? My goal is not to shame. My goal is to stir up. Okay? My goal is to let the Holy Spirit be the one who makes the appeal. Okay? It's Him. Because He wants to fill you. He wants to fill us. He wants us to know the anointing and the power of God. He wants us to expand. And yes, folks, listen, that includes you. That includes you. So this is about, we need one another. We need one another's involvement. We need you to be willing to give of yourself. I don't know how to say it any other way than that. I want you to know, I understand we all live full lives. This is one pastor who trusts me, and they all get it. Don't get me wrong. But I get it. I get it. Working full time and pastoring too, and making sure that all of those gatherings, guess what? I get to participate in every single one of them. And I work full-time too. And I prepare for Sunday morning service. And I come on Monday night for worship practice. And I have people in my home two nights this week counseling them. I get it. But it's His church. I have to correct myself. That's one night this week, and Dawn has Wednesday night group, and we're in another group. So I don't want to be deceiving. But no, actually, I do meet with, now that I think about it, I have scheduled two people that I'm meeting with this week. Anyway, let's just, sorry. Gee, no, I don't, is my schedule full or what? I'm up here still trying to figure it out. But I love it. Listen, don't. Don't shame me by not coming to me with something because the pastor's too busy. We will work something out. This is what we're called to. But this is what I'm saying. Because we are at a place that God has brought us, God didn't let us start this church until we got the understanding that it wasn't about what we got out of the ministry. It's about what we give. And I'm telling you, He did not let me step into the pulpit until I knew that and I lived that. Okay? So, please, I don't tell you my schedule's busy for those kinds of reasons, but I am saying this. I get a busy schedule, so let me just tell you, you have to understand when somebody says, well, Pastor, I'm just working all these hours, and I got this, and I got that, and I understand that that's a reality. That's why we're doing groups in more different venues. We're trying to create a wineskin that works here, folks. You understand? Okay? But as we do that, you have to understand, when I hear people say to me, well, Pastor, I'm so busy. You know, a pastor can't say, well, boo-hoo-hoo. Let me tell you about my schedule. Now, I can get away with that up here and just preach it because, you know, but I wouldn't do that, okay? And you would probably go, see you later, Pastor. You see what I'm saying? But the point, you get the point, right? Okay? So I know we have full schedules, but I want to ask you these questions to end the service, all right? In the midst of your busyness, here's the challenge. What are the two primary reasons why God has put us on this earth? That's part of it. That's actually one. Even though there's two words, that's one. Glorify Him, absolutely. To reflect and reveal His character, qualities, and ways, and to make disciples. That's why we're here, folks. Everything else needs to fall under that. Okay? All right? And so, does God say in His Word that our participation in building Christ's church is just a suggestion? Okay. So what do you need to do in your participation within our local church so that you are following the principles of connection that God has established in His Word? Okay? What do you need to do? Because it really comes down to that, right? Nobody else can do it for us. We have to do it. Let me read this story. In a seminary missions class, Herbert Jackson told how, as a new missionary, he was assigned a car that would not start without a push. So it had to have been a standard transmission with a clutch. After pondering his problem, he devised a plan. He went to the school near his home, got permission to take some students out of class, and had them push his car off. As he made his rounds, he would either park on a hill or leave the engine running. He used this ingenious procedure for 2 years. Ill health forced the Jackson family to leave, and a new missionary came to this station. When Jackson proudly began to explain his arrangement for getting the car started, the new man began looking under the hood. Before the explanation was complete, the new missionary interrupted, "Why, Dr. Jackson, I believe the only trouble is this loose cable." He gave the cable a twist, stepped into the car, pushed the switch, and to Jackson's astonishment, the engine roared to life. For 2 years, needless trouble had become routine. The power was there all the time. Only a loose connection kept Jackson from putting that power to work. What power could be released in your life and LifeGate Community Church? And what expansion could take place here in the building of Christ Church if we simply took care of the loose connections that exist? How many of you want to see the Holy Spirit moving here in our wineskin expanding? Anybody here need your cable twisted? Amen. Well, this morning as we close, if you need your cable twisted and you would like prayer, then we want to invite you to come up. Don and I will pray with you. If you have another need, that's fine too. But we just want to encourage you. I'm telling you, body life is probably the thing that causes my heart to just get going. It's where I've experienced the most growth in my life. It's where the Spirit of God has expanded. We'll do that. Okay. Jason wants to give the announcement of what we've pledged. How's that? So we'll let that in there. But if you want prayer, for that, we want to invite you this morning to come up after we celebrate what God has done in our gathering together today. Amen.
All right. For the building, we have pledged $9,000. For the parking lot, $2,900. And as needed for is $1,300. So the total is $13,200.
Amen. Amen. Woo! $13,000. Amen. All right. And thank you. That you're, this is a giving church. Amen? And so, folks, that takes us to a right around, that's really close to right around a $90,000 loan then, instead of over $100,000. And that's two-thirds of the way, two or three-fifths of the way, I should say, to covering the parking lot. And like I said, those things are things, if you feel God leads you to just give along, you know, systematically throughout the year on top of the tithe, that's great too. God's doing awesome things, amen? It's exciting what he's doing. And so let's pray, and you'll be dismissed. And if you would like prayer this morning, please feel free to come forward.